See, we move things around and everything becomes different. We all got to figure out where we're supposed to be, how we're going to get there. I know that God is always with me and that he takes care of me and that he protects me and he provides for me, because I came into church this morning and there were donut holes in the coffee room. Did anybody get to share those? They were fantastic. I know, and somebody told on Dave because he brought them. But donut holes are better for you than whole donuts because there's not as much there. So I only ate 10 of them because they're good for you. Right, exactly. I love donut holes, blueberry especially, and that's what they were. It was fantastic. So get here a little bit earlier for Sunday school, and you'll get donut holes. They were probably gone by the time church rolled around, because I didn't see the box in there before I came in. I was looking. I know, right? God is good to us. He is faithful. He does walk with us, doesn't he? I mean, think about the times in your life when you probably should have been in greater danger than maybe you ended up being. I can think of times when I was a kid, and I know that God walked with me because I wasn't always where I should have been, and I know that I was protected. I know that God has provided for my own foolishness many times, and he's walked with me through those things. I know that he hasn't left me or forsaken me, even when we were in our lowest times. And that song kind of reminds you of that. It says, even in my pain, even though I don't understand it, I will worship you with that. And sometimes that's where we are, isn't it? You ever feel pain so deeply that you know something has got to give, something is going to break, and even though I can't understand it, even though I don't see a way out of this, even though there's no relief from this, I'm going to give it back to you because it's all I can do and trust you with it. That's worshiping God with our pain, and he's with us through those things. Even though we don't understand. I talk with people all the time. I talked with a guy this week whose brother passed away. And as I was talking with him, he says, why? I don't understand. It's just, there's just so much pain wrapped around this. And someone who is so young, why would they be taken? And my best answer is, I don't know. I don't know why. I don't know why some people pass early, and I don't know why some get to live a long, full life. I don't know the answers to those questions, and my best answer is quite often, why not? Right? Have you ever had a why not experience? Like, why not? Like, what makes us special that we don't have pain? See, we all experience pain. The scripture tells us that the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike, right? The only difference for Christian is we have someone to walk with us through that. We have someone who gives us a hope and a future, who has plans for our life and has promised as much. And that's what's beautiful. This morning, I want you to open in your Bibles to John chapter 11. There's this thing unfolding in John chapter 11, and it's this story that you may or may not have heard of. If you've been in church for any amount of time, you've probably heard this story. It's about a couple of sisters, and these sisters are really twisted out of shape because Jesus is running around the countryside, preaching to everybody, taking care of everyone else, and they come to him and they say, Jesus, we know you and you know us. We are friends, we're close. Our brother is so sick that he's going to die if you don't do something about it. Right? And so they go to him and they say this to him, and Jesus says, yeah, I'll be there in a little bit. Right? That's the New Jim translation, but that's what's going on. He says, yeah, I'll get there. Okay, don't worry about it. It will be taken care of. And they're still worried about it, and they go and they return home. And what happens to their brother, Lazarus? He died. Right, so that's where we're going to pick up. And it's going to be kind of a long section here, so follow with me. I will go slow. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany in the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Remember we talked about that last week? Exactly. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. So he knew Lazarus, right? He knew of this person. He knew them probably better than he knew some other people because he says, the one that you love. So it implies familiarity. This one that you love is sick. Then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, A short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there? So he's saying it's not safe for you to go back here, but Jesus is moved because his friend is sick. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees this world's light. It is not so when he walks by night. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. I'm sorry, my arms aren't long enough to get this out here where I can actually read it right now. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. Now, Lazarus was sick, and he wasn't just dozing off or falling asleep. What was going on? He was dying. He was so sick that he was dying. And Jesus says, this Lazarus is just falling asleep. He's fallen asleep, and I'm going to go and wake him up. Sounds simple enough, doesn't it? To Jesus, right? But everyone else knows that something bigger is going on. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better, because they knew he was sick, right? And they totally missed the point. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. For your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there to heal him before this happened. Right? Was there pain involved in this situation? Yes, for Lazarus and his sisters alike, right? They were watching him go through this, and Jesus is saying it was better that they went through that so that you'll get a better understanding of who I really am, right? Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him, because he always says the smartest stuff. Right? On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Why do you think Mary stayed at home? This is all up to us to figure out at this point, but you're reading a story, you're reading a narrative account of actual events. So if you were Mary, why would you have stayed from going out to meet Jesus in the field? Because you're mad, exactly. Because if he would have been there, my brother wouldn't be laying in the tomb that he's been in for 4 days. Isn't that a natural emotion? Isn't that how this really plays out? You need to understand that when we read these stories, they're not just some sterile account of made-up things. These are actual events. So read into these things a little bit and figure these things out. What's really going on? What personalities are a part of this drama, right? And now understand this, that he was 2 miles away when all of this was going down. And it took him how many days to get there? 4 or more. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, see, she expressed what her sister was feeling. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, this is important because the story that we're going to look at today that follows this event speaks of the resurrection, because there were these guys who didn't believe in the resurrection, right? And we're going to look at one of those guys today. So hold that in your mind. And he says, I know he'll rise again. He'll rise when we all rise at the end times, and we're all, Christ comes back in his glory and all of this happens. I know he'll rise and he'll be with God, right? Because people say things to you when bad things happen in life that they have no understanding of whatsoever, but they don't know what else to say. Has this ever happened to you? You've experienced deep grief or loss, right? Maybe the loss of a loved one, and they come to you and say, I'm sorry. Because that comforts you somehow? Has anyone ever found comfort in that? I didn't. Right? You're sorry for what? You had a hand in this? You don't know what you're talking about. Anyone ever feel like that? Let's be honest. right? Because these are the things we go through. But instead, people continue to say things like that, don't they? People come to you and they say, well, you know, you shouldn't have. When really you're grieving deeply for whatever just took place in your own life. Right? Because everyone has the best advice. Just like Job's friends who came to him and said, if only you lived right. But Job did live right, and that's why the things that happened to him happened, right? If you read the story. Yes, Lord, she told him. I skipped. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher's here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. Because back in that day, you hired professional mourners to come to your house and weep and wail so that everyone could see how loved your loved one was. So all of these hired attendants, people paid to come and cry over the loss of someone, now follow her out because they think what? This is the next act. Right? Let's go to the tomb with her. We'll weep and we'll wail there publicly, and everyone will know how much we miss Lazarus. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, what? If you had been here, what exactly has kept her away, right? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept him from dying? So it's not just the question of Mary, and it's not just the question of Martha, right? That if you had been here, you could have prevented this. But also, everyone else who's around witnessing this says, but if he was here, couldn't he have done something about this? Jesus, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been in there for 4 days. This same woman who said, if you had been here, you could have kept him from death, now complains when he says, move the rock away because I'm about to do something. Right? Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Imagine for a second that you are one of these people who said, if only, and now God showed you what happens when he is present, that the dead are even brought back to life. Because it's not if only you had been here, then this could have been prevented. It's I am here and I am the resurrection and the life. He showed them that he was God in that moment. Now, understand what's happening, because now this whole group, all of that is background, all of that is prologue, all of that is to set the stage for what's going to happen next. Because I remember, I told you there was this group of guys who didn't believe in a bodily resurrection, and they were called, anyone? Sadducees. You know how you remember that? They were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in a resurrection. Exactly. I know you laugh at me, but this is how I remember things, because you're taught that when you're this tall, right? That's who these guys were. One of those guys was Caiaphas. Have you heard the name Caiaphas before? Caiaphas was who? The high priest. Exactly. He was the chief priest in Israel at the time. Caiaphas was a Sadducee. How could the person who is the high priest over a whole nation be someone who doesn't believe in a resurrection? That doesn't make sense, does it? I'm glad you asked. We'll get to that in just one second. But he was also someone who liked power and wanted to maintain power. And so we move on from the raising of Lazarus, and we read this. Therefore, because of what? Because of what had just taken place, right? Because of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. He said, it's better that it happened this way for whose sake? For the sake of everyone else who's going to watch what goes down. Therefore, many people put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priest and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. Why would it have been important for them to call a meeting just because now Jesus is continuing to amass followers because of the miracles he's doing? Because they're losing control. Because they're losing the grip that they have on the people. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here's this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And even then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. If we let Jesus continue to do miracles, everyone will believe in him. Wouldn't it have been great if the religious hierarchy of the day recognized Jesus for who he was and thought that was a good thing? But instead, they're afraid that the Romans will get wind of this, that Jesus is now going to be able to put together this insurrection, that Jesus is going to be able to put together this group of people who will come against them, who will take away the power of the chief priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and strip them of their positions and their place. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, which is an important distinction because you need to understand how the high priest was selected for that position, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it's better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. Now, this is one of those sentences that is strange and unique because Caiaphas doesn't really dig Jesus. But he's prophesying about who Jesus is. This is one of those crazy times when God's doing something miraculous and we blow by it without even noticing it. Because Caiaphas was a Sadducee and he didn't believe in a resurrection. And he didn't believe in who Jesus said he was. In fact, he was mad that Jesus was gaining all of this attention. And yet he prophesies and he says, you do not realize that it's better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only that, not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. So Caiaphas is prophesying about the Messiah and how he will save the entire world through his death, and he doesn't even know it, and in fact, he uses that as a springboard to start this plot to kill Jesus. That's where we're at. That's what we find. Caiaphas is the central player in this drama. Now understand, there are some things in the Bible that I don't understand, and I would readily admit that to you. People ask me questions sometimes that I don't have the answer for. Well, what about this? Because it says this, and it says this. And you know what? I say, I'll ask Jesus when I get there. Like, I'm willing to do research, but I'm not willing to fight over little things that people want to disagree about. Instead, I think we're better off finding common ground. And this is one of the things that I don't understand. Why, for a second, do you think that God would use Caiaphas to prophesy about who Jesus was and what he was going to do? Does that make sense to you? Because Caiaphas was an enemy of Jesus in this drama. Caiaphas wasn't someone that was upstanding or right. He wasn't somebody that you might want to make a hero. He wasn't any of those things. And yet God used him to do that. I don't understand that, but I sure appreciate the way that God orchestrates things in this situation, the way that he uses this situation. Caiaphas was a successful man in his day. He was born to the tribe of Levi. He'd married the daughter of the high priest, Annas. Okay? But because the Romans had become disenchanted with Annas, they had stripped him of that position, and Rome offered the office to the highest bidder every year. This is how Caiaphas became the high priest in Israel. And so this was a yearly position, and how do you get that from Rome? You get it through theft or graft, through corruption. That's just the way things worked in that world. The winner this year of that office had been Caiaphas, and he kind of wanted to keep that honorary title. He kind of wanted to keep that in the family, right? And although he was the official high priest, Annas continued to be the power behind the throne, if you will. He was the guy behind pulling the strings. He was running everything that was going on. Now, Caiaphas was not a particularly religious man. He belonged, again, to this group called the Sadducees, exactly. And the Sadducees were a very secular group. God wasn't a very powerful force in their lives. They openly refused to accept the idea of a resurrection. And one of the easy ways to remember their name, again, was that they were Sadducee because they didn't believe that this was going to happen. So although they may have been religious, they didn't necessarily believe in God. That's who this group of people was. I'd like to say they're the only people who have ever been like that in history, but unfortunately, that's not true. I think we come in contact with religious people every single day who don't believe in God. So you have this high priest who bought his office, who doesn't believe in God, and that's one of the first things about this text that doesn't make sense, right? I mean, it was true, it really happened, but it doesn't make sense for a man who's in that position of spiritual leadership to not really believe what God has said. Now, as you might imagine, Caiaphas wasn't probably a very nice man either. He was simply concerned with power. He's bought his office, so you know he's not real principled. In fact, since he bought his office, rather than having it given to him by God, it was up to him to defend his position, right? It was up to him to maintain control. It was up to him to make the Romans believe that he had things under control. I mean, God's not going to do it for him because he didn't put him there in the first place. He doesn't even believe that God does much of anything at all, really, if we look at his position on a lot of things. And so God, because God isn't in the picture for him, it's up to him to continue to maintain his place in his position. And so he's become something of a politician, and he's used to manipulating others around him in his quest to maintain his position. But now there's this man who comes along that he can't manipulate. And this guy's not only running around restoring the sight of the blind and making the lame to walk again, but now he's raised someone from the dead, and he's got this huge following, and they're all starting to believe what he says. That creates a problem for Caiaphas. And they say, here's this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and what? Take away both our place and our nation. They're scared, and they have a good reason to be. Rome could be a benevolent master, but it didn't take kindly to anyone who started an uprising or who came against their power. So here's this Jesus. He's popular. He's powerful. And when he spoke, he could mesmerize entire crowds of people. And it looked as though he could raise up an army of believers that would attempt to throw off the hated chains of this Roman occupation. Now, if this had been what Jesus had in mind, it probably would have worked. But it wasn't what he had in mind, was it? Other men had tried it before, and they had failed, but this Jesus had a larger following than those other people, and he might actually get it done. But if he didn't, the results could be unimaginable. Rome would bring the hammer down hard, and people would be slaughtered by the thousands, and the throne, and those who weren't killed would be what? Carried away as slaves. And Rome had leveled other cities for less than this. And so Caiaphas is thinking that Rome's going to come down on us and they're going to wipe us out. They're going to take our homes. They're going to take our families. They'll probably even destroy the temple. And then we'll have no place to practice. And therefore our positions won't even matter. And this is all he had, was that position of power. And so as a politician, he sees this as a political issue. Political issues call for political solutions. The enemy must be destroyed. So Caiaphas calms his audience with these words: "You do not realize that it's better for you that one man die for the people than for the whole nation to perish." And from this day forward, Caiaphas goes after Jesus with intensity and with a ruthlessness that would make mortal men quake, right? And when he finally does get his hands on Jesus, what does he do? He holds an unlawful kangaroo court night trial in his own home. He bears false witness. He brings in people to lie about Jesus. He has Jesus blindfolded and beaten before being taken away to Pilate for judgment. Knowing of Caiaphas' plans, Jesus leaves town for a few days. He'll return just a few days later, but only in his time and on his terms. But right now, this is where it gets curious. This is where this strange turn of events comes in. So we look at John 11, 49 through 52. It says, Caiaphas is this heartless, unprincipled, ungodly, illegitimate high priest. And yet, God uses him to declare what? A prophecy about the Messiah. That doesn't make any sense to me at all. It doesn't. Why would God want to do this? Well, understand that there are three reasons I can think of. First and foremost is that Caiaphas was who? What position did he hold? The high priest. Caiaphas was the high priest. And understand this, even when bad men have been in position of power, God said to respect the position, didn't he? Think about this. When Saul was a king in Israel, was he a great king? He was for a time, and then he wasn't. And there was this young upstart who came along on the scene. You might have heard of him. He killed, that one giant, Goliath. Remember, he was David, and he was to be the next king, and Saul kind of got wind of that. And Saul was, of course, really calm about it and said, "Hey, David, come on in. I'd like to mentor you in what kingship looks like, take you under my wing, and make sure that you're successful," right? No, what did Saul do? He tried repeatedly to kill David. Right? He wasn't a real nice guy. And yet when David had the opportunity to kill Saul in a cave, what did he do? He passed on that. And he said to David, "Understand this, I could have killed you. God delivered you into my hands in the cave." Right? But I know that God has said that I shouldn't do that. When the opportunity arose for David to take Saul's life, he refused. And given the chance, he says this: "This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared your life. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed." David would not so much as lay a hand on wicked King Saul because that was God's anointed. Caiaphas may have been the wrong man for the job as high priest. He may have been high priest for the wrong reasons, but guess what? God still honored the office of high priest by making him the one who brings this prophecy. Second, why did God use Caiaphas to make this prophecy? Because he could, right? He's the God who made a donkey talk, right? He's the God who does whatever he wants. He's the guy that made a bush talk. He's the God who does all sorts of crazy things. And he does it because he simply can. The psalmist writes this: why do the nations conspire and people plot in vain? The king of the earth, they take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against the anointed one. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. In other words, when rulers and authorities try to sidetrack God's plans, he just laughs. He laughs and he laughs and he laughs because guess what? He is God and he is ultimately in control. It's like if you want to challenge LeBron James to a game of one-on-one, right? Now, you're probably better basketball players than I am, but are you going to win? He will laugh and laugh and laugh every time he drives to the hoop on you, and there is nothing you can do about it because ultimately he will be in control of that situation. You're not going to beat him, and you can't beat God. People have been trying for millennia. When people conspire to thwart the will of God through political means or through the courts or by force of arms, God laughs at them because guess what? He plays the long game, and sooner or later, they will lose. Proverbs 21:1 tells us that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like watercourse wherever he pleases. So here we have this wicked, self-serving, illegitimate high priest, and his heart is in the hand of the Lord. Caiaphas was moved about like a chess piece on a game board, and he didn't stand a chance against God. So I believe that God sent this prophecy through Caiaphas, partly because he just could. He's God. And partly because Caiaphas was the high priest and God respected that office. But that still doesn't completely answer the question why. Why honor this guy with such a dynamic prophecy? Why allow this man who would lead this conspiracy against Jesus? Why give him the privilege? It defies the imagination, doesn't it? Legend has it that during Marco Polo's trip to the Orient, he was taken before the great and fearsome ruler Genghis Khan. Now, I don't know if you've studied this or not, but I've read a lot about Genghis Khan, and he was not a nice fellow, all right? He wasn't somebody you wanted to have dinner with. He wasn't somebody you wanted to be brought before. So Marco Polo, this Venetian merchant and adventurer, this explorer, is brought in to see the Khan, right? And what's he supposed to do before this guy who is known for the way that he slaughters people and conquers nations? One false move could cost him his life. He decided to tell the story of Jesus as it is accounted in the Gospels. It's said that when Marco Polo related the events of Holy Week and described Jesus' betrayal, his trial, his scourging, his crucifixion, Genghis Khan became more and more agitated and more engrossed in the story and more tense. And when Marco Polo pronounced the words, "Then Jesus bowed his head and yielded up his spirit," Genghis Khan could no longer contain himself. We're told that he interrupted, bellowing, "What did the Christians' God do then? Did he send thousands of angels from heavens to smite and destroy those who killed his son? Because that's what Genghis Khan would have done." That would have made sense. That would have been reasonable. But God didn't do it that way. Instead, God did weird things like allowing Caiaphas the honor of proclaiming the great news that Jesus had come to die for all of mankind. And that doesn't make any sense at all. It doesn't make any sense unless it was because God hadn't given up on Caiaphas yet. You see, Caiaphas wasn't totally ignorant of Jesus or who he was. In John 18, 12 through 16, we're told, "Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year." Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good for one man if one man died for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went in with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. Somebody in Jesus' inner circle knew the high priest pretty well. Walked right in past the guard, and then went back and said, "Hey, let that guy in too," and they listened. Well enough, in fact, to walk right into the high priest's courtyard with Jesus. Well enough to get Peter a free pass into the courtyard to keep an eye on all that was going down. Because of the way the Gospel of John is written, a lot of people believe that that disciple was John himself. And it might have been, but it doesn't make any difference. The fact of the matter is that God had an inside man in the Caiaphas household. God had a witness who could speak to Caiaphas about his need for salvation. God didn't want Caiaphas to die without having an opportunity of coming to the true high priest, Jesus Christ. I really believe that. Because 2 Peter 3:9 says that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. There was once this guy who didn't think life was fair. And it caused him not only to reject God, but also to reject what his mother had told him from the time he was a child, how she had raised him to respect the church and the Bible and Jesus Christ. It led him to leave home for sea and for a life filled with impurity and adventure and wealth. John was his name, and he became a sea captain in the highly profitable slave trade of his day. And he made repeated trips to the African coast to kidnap and sell humans for a price. He was not a nice man. And there's speculation that when he fell off of the ship that he captained, he might have had a little help. Managing to make it to shore, he barely managed to survive, struggling just to find food to eat. In time, he met a missionary who led him back to God. John made his way back to his native England, and there he became a renowned preacher who shared with everyone the love and mercy that God had shown him. He wrote this little ditty. Maybe you've heard it. It goes like this: "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and his grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." You see, Caiaphas wasn't much different than John, and he wasn't much different than a lot of us. He had learned to manipulate those people around him to attain what he wanted to get out of life. But God still cared for him, and I believe offered him a chance at salvation. As far as we know, Caiaphas never accepted that gift. But today, every day, you have the opportunity to accept what Caiaphas refused. That free gift of grace that only God gives, that opportunity to belong to God and to be a part of his family, to be co-heirs with Christ, to know that Jesus Christ is who he said he was and that he walks with us, that he is the way, the truth, and the resurrection, and to know that God does what God wants because he is God. And sometimes we would rather look at people like Caiaphas and we'd say, "That person's an awful person and I don't care what they want or how they want to do it. They're terrible and I'll never listen to them." Understand, I haven't always agreed with the presidents that we've had, but I have respect for the office. Because I know that God does what God wants, and he said we should respect our leaders and pray for them, right? That's how we do things, and he will continue to do what he does because, again, he plays the long game. So should I be worried about those people? No, I should pray for them. I should lift them up every day that God would get a hold of their life, that God would do what he wants to do, what only he can do. Because I don't know how he wants to do things. I wouldn't do things the way God does. And yet he continues to do that. I wouldn't use someone like Caiaphas to be the prophet that tells about how great Jesus is going to be and he's going to save mankind. But I sure don't want to be Caiaphas. I don't want to be blinded by my own ambition or need for position or power to say no to Jesus and who he is. I don't know where you're at this morning. You may have sat in church your whole life and never really said to Jesus, "Jesus, I know that I need you because my goodness will not do it." I don't know if you've ever said to Jesus, "I know that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by you, and I want that." But you can. We shouldn't be keeping people out because we think they're beyond repair, like Caiaphas. God has placed you in the inner circle of their lives because guess what? He is not slow in coming. He is patient. He is long-suffering so that everyone might come to know him. So whether you're a Caiaphas and you think that you can do whatever you do because you've done it thus far, know that that's not the case. And maybe you're just somebody who knows a Caiaphas and you need to speak grace and truth into their life. And maybe you've said yes to Jesus and you're getting it and you're firing on all cylinders and you are loving people right and you're bringing them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Keep doing it. Bring someone along with you and show them how to. We're going to pray and then I'm going to invite, the worship team or someone or Dan to play canned music. It doesn't really matter. But we're going to celebrate communion this morning, and I want you to understand that what we celebrate when we do communion, because it's not just one of those things that we do. It's not just going through the motions. It's not doing any of that. But it's celebrating exactly what Caiaphas said Jesus was going to do. Jesus was broken. Jesus was not only broken, but he was broken in a horrible, awful way. For what? For whom? For a bunch of jerks that didn't deserve it. That's what it boils down to, just like Caiaphas, just like us. And yet that's what he did. And that's what we celebrate when we celebrate communion. When we take communion with one another, we celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ died for us. This is a means of grace. This is, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you want to, then I invite you to come to the table and say, "Jesus, as I take you into my body, I am asking you to be a part of my life, to live in my heart, to make this your temple." And if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you come to the table, I want you to be able to say, "Thank you for making this possible. Thank you for bringing me into your family. Thank you for saving a wretch like me, like John, like Caiaphas. Thank you that your way is better and you do what you want." Let's pray.